I'm just that oh, that oh, I like that oh. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. You all sound beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Father God, we come to you now, Lord, and asking for your divine help. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would change our minds, that you would lead us and guide us, turn our lives around. Help us to see the song that there's nobody like you. Help us to testify of the song, because we've been with you. Lord, may we not leave out the same way we came in. May something said, something heard, something received, something given leave with us. And may we share what we have been imparted with. If there's no one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, may they call upon your name today. May they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may they have a home in heaven and find purpose and meaning here on earth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Today, I want to begin a new sermon series as we look at the vision that I've shared with you that I entitled The Berean Way. The Berean Way. Today I want to talk about the B of the believing of the Berean Way, and that is believing God for the impossible. Believing God for the impossible. Do you have, or have you ever had, a situation that seemed impossible to overcome? It was an impossible situation to fix or to get over. This morning, we want to look into the Word of God in Acts chapter 3. And we're going to look at and pick up from where we left off at Peter. Peter, who had preached Pentecost. Thousands of people had received Christ and gotten saved. Peter, the one who at one time had denied Jesus. Peter, the one who sometimes puts his foot in his mouth, is now leading people to Christ. And God is using him in a mighty way. B is believing God for the impossible. Jesus one day was talking to the rich young ruler who found out that it was too hard to leave his wealth to follow Jesus. He said in Luke chapter 18, verses 25 through 27, "It is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Then he told the disciples, who wondered if anyone could be saved, because that's tough. How can you squeeze through the eye of a needle in order to be saved? And then he told them, he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God." Now, I want to testify to that because I serve the God of the possible. Coming from a mother who had mental illness and a father who was on drugs his whole life, it seemed impossible for this little kid from the inner city of Cincinnati to become anything of use. It seemed impossible. that even at the age of 17, I said, I'm going to give up, and I tried to take my own life because it seemed impossible to live. It seemed impossible to live in loneliness and in isolation and feeling like nobody cares. It seemed impossible. Went into the military, met a beautiful, beautiful lady right there. That's my peaches. Don't call me Herb, but that's my peaches. Charleston, South Carolina, I got a country girl. You know, they talk funny down there. You know that, don't they? Girl, what going down here? You don't know, I fresh out. Why you look at me like that? I be know. At that Geechee Gully, you know, when they get mad, that Geechee come out. Met my good thing. Never would have thought. It seemed impossible. Dating from one relation to another relationship to find somebody that's for me. Have you ever been there where it seemed impossible? I don't know, but God is the God of the possible. He's the God of the possibilities. I never thought that I would have children. The Lord blessed me with three beautiful children. They're doing their thing. It seemed impossible. I've gone places that I thought were impossible to go. One year I was in Dubai at the top of the tallest building in the world, looking down. And again, this little kid from Cincinnati who, from a schizophrenic mother and a cracked out father, he's standing on the tallest building of the world. I never thought I could go somewhere. That sound like an impossibility to me. And check this out, the same year, matter of fact, a few months later, my son was there. He's in the military. They happened to stop off in Dubai. And I said to myself, that's utterly impossible for me and my son to be in this country that none of us have a clue as to why we're there. Actually, I went with some friends, and I didn't want to go because it was an Islamic country, and I didn't want to get in trouble preaching. I said, no, man, these guys, they serious over there, man. They hang you and stuff over there. So I gave him a Bible. I gave him a Bible away. I said, man, I just want to relax. I don't want to have to do, I'm just, no, man. Do y'all know sometimes we don't, as ministers, we need to just do nothing? Now, if God give me a divine encounter, I got to take it, but sometimes we just need to chill. So I went to Dubai to chill. Never thought that was possible. But what I'm trying to say, saints, is that God, the God that we serve, is the God of the possible. I want to take you to Acts chapter 3, and I'll read starting at verse number 1 of chapter 3. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Being the ninth hour, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat at alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Believing God for the impossible, the subtitle of today's sermon is An Ugly Problem at a Beautiful Gate. An ugly problem at a beautiful gate. Now in verse number 1, it says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. It was the ninth hour. There's three times a day that they would pray. It would be a morning prayer and an evening prayer, and then a noon prayer, and then there would be an evening prayer. So the three times or so, we're coming around to that hour, and they're going to the temple to pray as they would accustomedly do as Jews. But I want to say this to you. How many of you know that we as believers are co-laborers in Christ? That's something that I see here. We are co-laborers, or partners with Jesus, and not against one another. I want to say that again. We are co-laborers with Christ and not against one another. We got to work that thing out, because sometimes we think that we are laboring with Jesus, and it's just me and him. But our lives are linked up, tied up, tangled up, and hooked up together in such a way that Jesus has called us to partner with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 9 says, for we are laborers, partners together with God. Ye are God's husbandry or field. Ye are God's building. The correlation here is a field. In a field, there are various types of plants or various types of things that are growing, and every one of them has significance. And we are the field in which God has chosen to put us to say, bloom where you are planted. God has also said that we are the bricks to put together in the building. We are put together as bricks in a building. Brick upon brick. It's something interesting. I've never heard a brick fussing with the mortar. I've never heard the mortar talking about the brick or complaining about the brick. The brick and the mortar need to work together in order for the house to be built. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Yeah. And so if the mortar is saying, I'm the mortar and I'm just the most important thing that's in the building, then it will negate the brick. And the scripture says that we are the bricks. Well, who is the mortar? The mortar is the glue. I like to put it down like this. God is the builder. Christ and the Holy Spirit are the mortar or the glue. And we are the bricks and the material that he is using to build a temple not made by hands. Not made by hands. And so we have to get it right if we're going to be a house that is built upon the doctrine and the teaching of Jesus Christ. We have to get that thing right. Because how can God add another brick if the mortar is not sticking? Why should God add to the church when the church is not sticking together? Why, or I'll put it this way, how are you going to win your enemies when you can't even get along with your? How are you going to help the stranger when you can't even get along with your brother or your sister? I say that to say this about Peter and John. Oftentimes in scripture, you see Peter and John together. Let me break it down to you this way. They were fishing buddies. They had a business together in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 10. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. I like to go on and say that, listen, they were also cooking buddies as they prepared the last Passover with Jesus in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 8. They were also running buddies as they ran to the tomb together on that first Easter Sunday morning in John chapter 20 verses 3 through 4. And according to our text this morning, John and Peter are now prayer partners. They are prayer partners. They're going to the temple to pray. They were running buddies and prayer partners, fishing buddies. Do you have a prayer partner? Do you have a buddy that you can fish for men with? Jesus, he wants us to understand our fellowship together. Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray as the Spirit was leading them into a divine encounter with a temple beggar. Theologian Warren Wiersbe stated, now that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the apostles were no longer competing for greatness, but were at last working faithfully together to build the church. Did y'all catch that? They were working together as prayer partners, as fishermen for men. They were working together as running buddies. They were serving the Lord together. And God says they were helping to build the church brick by brick with the mortar of God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Let God work on the building. You know, saints, this building is not the church. It's a beautiful edifice. It's a beautiful building. But Jesus didn't die for this beautiful chair and this beautiful carpet. He didn't shed his blood for the things we have hanging on the wall. And so what we have to understand is that we together as a body, we are the church. You know, sometimes you say, stop by my church. All of us do it. Come on, get give me one witness. You know, come on by my church. Now, don't go over there to their church. Come by my church. Newsflash, it's not your church. Pastor Ricks founded this church, but guess what? It was not his church. Pastor Tony is pastoring now, pastor-elect, but I got to understand that this is not my church. This building, we are the body of Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I will build what? My church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Don't get it twisted. Sometimes we can get so sentimental to things in the church that we forget that it's not our church. Matter of fact, I have at this moment the tenure of being your under shepherd. I was sharing with someone else that I'm not the chief shepherd. I'm the under shepherd. That means that I am to come under Christ, and really not even over you, but I like to flip the script sometime and say, as the under shepherd, to come under the saints and to support the saints and to lift up the saints by coming under, not ruling over. Sometime in church, we have a ministry, we have a thing that we do, and we take it and we begin to rule over. God didn't call us to rule over, it's his church. He called us to educate, to equip, and he called us to do the B, to believe him for the impossible. It may not look possible. It may not look like one soul is going to get saved. It may not look like God can fix it, but according to scripture, if we trust in him, he may not fix the problem. He may fix you in the midst of the problem. He may not change your situation, but he might change you in the situation. And so he says, I want you to understand that I want you to have a beautiful partnership. That's my first compliment. I want you to have a beautiful partnership with Jesus Christ and with one another. I want you to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And I want you to love your neighbor as if you're loving yourself. It's interesting to me that God just said, just love yourself. We already love ourselves. We love ourselves too much. As a matter of fact, the reason he tells us to love others as we love ourselves is because we need to share some of that love we got, and we store it up inside of us. And guess what? Others are missing that love. They're missing love. Do you know that love is God? God is love, 1 John 4:8. And so when we don't share love, what we're saying is, I'm not sharing God. When a man tells you he loves you, guess what he's saying? He's really saying, I got you. 1 John 4:8 says what? For God is what? If he's the definition of love, then God should be in the sentence. And God should be in the relationship. When a man tell you he love you, when a woman tells a man that she loves him, and really what she's saying is she says, I got you. And sometimes what we do is we flip God's love for lust. And really what we should be saying is, I lust you. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? And I'm not beating up on anybody, because guess what? Pastors included. Are you with me? We are all in this thing together. The biggest battle that for most men, and I say from women too, is lust of the heart. Lust of the mind may not be lust in actually carrying out something, but lust in the mind. How do you handle that? Let's keep it at 100, amen? And so Jesus says, I want you to realize that you're not alone in the ministry, that we are partners together with Christ. So I want you to have a beautiful relationship with one another, and I want you to have a beautiful relationship with those that are without as well as those that are within. So we find that there was a beautiful partnership. Secondly, we find that there was an ugly problem or condition. There was an ugly problem or condition as they were going to the temple. Notice in verse 2 it says, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful. Here it is. It is an ugly problem at the Beautiful gate. Now, this gate, some believe that it was the eastern gate, and which will be opened up coming into Jerusalem, because there were about 12 gates that we talk about in Jerusalem. And so they believe that it may be the eastern gate, but not all scholars agree with that. Some say that this Beautiful gate was one of the gates inside that led up to the temple. And the gate was actually painted. It was bronze, but when the sun would hit it, it would shine like pure gold. And so they called it the Beautiful Gate. Sometimes we can be in a place that looks beautiful. We can be in a place where everybody is happy, and yet we are ugly on the inside. We can be in a place that's beautiful, but we have some ugly situations and problems that need God to come in and to beautify, if you will. Oh, yes. I know ladies like to sometimes wear makeup. It reminds me of how sometimes we have to make up with Jesus. We have to confess our sins to the Lord. Amen. And it's a beautiful thing when we see our wives and our sisters laid out, decked out. They're beautiful. But one of the things that is most ugly is a beautiful person on the outside and an ugly person on the inside. A handsome man, he fine. All the girls, you know how we can do sometime, right? You looking, but you eyeballing, but you trying not to look at them because they say, wow, they pretty. I had to learn how to deal with that. How do you see a pretty woman, acknowledge her beauty, and not begin to lust with it? I used to do nursing in the Navy, and so sometime I would have to go in and help a patient. And sometimes I would have to help ladies put their clothes on. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? So how do I go in and keep my mind right and come home to my wife and look at her like I'm in love with her all over again? I'm gonna keep it real. The battle is in the mind. We were sharing about that in our men's group. The battle is in the mind. The enemy, if he can get you to think, if he can get you to have what I call stinking thinking, then what happens is your soul begins to start sinking. Stinking thinking leads to a heart that's sinking. So how we do that? We have to take the word of God, begin to use it. What did Jesus do? He began to quote scripture back to the devil. Can I get a witness? Yeah. And so it's not so much that we're not going to have evil thoughts. Thoughts are going to come into your mind. That's not a sin. Let me put that, maybe make that straight. To have a thought come in your mind is not a sin. It's when you begin to act out in that thought in your mind, and then once it takes root in your heart, it starts working out in your hand. It goes from head to heart to hands. And so what God did, if he tells us in Romans chapter 12, what does he tell us? He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your. That's it. I wish I could give you more. I wish I can, you know, say, hey, man, this is how we're going to fix it. I wish I can give you some magic medicine, but it's between the word of God and the spirit of God that you overcome the flesh that is against God. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? So here we find an ugly problem or condition. Notice the text says a certain man. Now I had to look up that word certain. That's a word that we all know. But I say, man, this is a hard word. There's something implicated in the word certain that I want to bring out to you. So certain by definition in the adjective, it means established, known for sure, and without a doubt. So this man was someone that God knew. Listen, saint, sometimes you got an ugly problem. You got a situation. You got something that you can't help, something you can't fix. God knows where you are. He knows who you are, and he knows your certainty of how to fix what you're going through. And so it says here that a certain man, meaning in the adjective form, established, known for sure, and without a doubt. And so it's interesting to me because during this time, as they were walking to the temple, you got to remember, Peter had just led by what, 3,000 to the Lord on the day of Pentecost and extending the time. So people were still coming back and forth. So it is estimated that there were about 5,000 people or more going in and out of the temple to worship. And out of the 5,000, God, through Peter and John, points out the one. That's why the text says a certain man, meaning that he is known by God. If he's not known by anybody else, he's known by God. And the Holy Spirit in John and the Holy Spirit in Peter were led to a certain man. God may want to lead you to a certain person in the midst of 5,000 or more. So we pray and ask God for what? A divine encounter. It says a certain man. This certain man also means specific, but not explicitly named or stated. God didn't give his name, but God knew who he was. Then the word certain as a pronoun, it means some, but not all. Sometimes what will happen, we will see people get saved, but not all the folk are going to get saved. We're going to see some people get healed and some people are not going to be healed. So what God sometimes does is he calls a certain situation to reach a certain person that they might have a certain response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I want you to understand that this certain means some, but not all. God picked out one out of the 5,000 or more that were going into the temple. Listen, saints, you and me are like the one when we got some ugly situations, some ugly problems. God says, I know everybody else is here. There are so many, I think they say 7 billion people in the world today. I don't know what the statistics is out on that today, but there's so many billions of people in the world, and yet God saw the certain one called you, worked out and led you into a certain situation to meet a certain person that you might meet an absolute Savior who was certain that he can save. Are y'all with me? And so he says a certain man. And then it says he was at a beautiful gate, bronze, but it shined like gold. And then it goes on to say he was born into a helpless condition. Notice the Bible says that he was born lame from his mother's womb. His condition was helpless. As a matter of fact, he was born into a hopeless condition. Let me tell you the truth about it. Every one of us were born into sin. We were all born into a hopeless condition called sin. We all would suffer the penalty of that hopeless condition and being separated from God. But we serve the God of the possible, who is able to do the impossible. This man was born into a hopeless condition. We too are born into a hopeless and sometimes helpless condition. And we need God to come and to fix it or to change the problem. His condition kept him from walking among men. Our condition kept us from walking upright before God. His condition kept him from walking upright before men. But our sinful condition keeps us from walking upright before God. And God says, I want to address the ugly problem at the beautiful gate. I want to address the ugly sin that's inside of you, even though you're made up beautiful on the outside. You are the gate. And God says, will you allow me to enter into the gate of your life? To fix, to heal, to change the ugly problem. It says that this man had a hopeless condition. And then the text goes on to say, watch this. It says he was lame from his mother's womb and was carried. But who carried him? It says, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Who are the they? There were people who tried to help him. Listen, saints, man's help is limited. Others tried to help the man. But human help can only go so far. We need God's help to make it in this life. They took him and they did this every day. They laid him at the temple gate so he can beg. They did what they could. The Jews had an obligation to meet some of the needs of the poor. As a matter of fact, as the church is getting started, you got to remember the church is in its infancy stage, and the Jews or the Jewish Christians who were going into, they still went to the temple to worship, but they were Jewish believers, and God was in transition from the Jewish nation to the Gentile nation. And so this man was benefiting from the flourishing church that had just ignited at Pentecost. Because we read last week how they sold their possessions and they gave to one another as each had need. This beggar was benefiting, and he was coming there every day to glean from the field of the believers in the temple. Somebody's going to meet my need today. But he had a need that he did not know that God could meet, that only God could meet. Yes, do we have impossible problems? Do we have impossible relationships that need fixing? Do we have impossible conditions that we have no control over? Do we meet and engage with impossible people to get along with? Are there things that we want to do that seem impossible? Places we want to go that seem impossible for us to ever do that? Things that we want to accomplish that we say it seems impossible. Businesses that we want to start, but it seems impossible. Finances that we need met, but it seems impossible. Children that we want to have, but it seems impossible. He was a beggar. He was a beggar. He was a panhandler who was in an impossible situation. I've heard it said, and you may have heard this too, I'm just a beggar telling another beggar where to get some. Anybody? I heard it one time. Who said that? I'm just a beggar telling another beggar where to get some bread. You said, now why did he say that? I know sometimes we see people on the side of the road and we may look at them indifferently. But let me tell you this, every one of us are beggars. Every one of us are beggars. When we came to the realization that we needed Jesus Christ to save our soul, sin sick soul, did we not call upon him? Did we not ask him? Some of you may have begged him, Jesus, please save me, please forgive me. We beg him. Maybe even after being saved, we ask God to forgive us for something that we did, and we beg him, we ask him to forgive us. We're all beggars. And so we are not to look down upon anybody who has less than. Because if it were not for the grace of God, you too would be in that situation. I used to be a night supervisor in a homeless shelter in the city. It was City Gospel Mission in Cincinnati. And when I got there, I learned a whole lot. I always wanted to help. I said, let me go and get a job so I can learn how the homeless population lives. Boy, did I go to school. So we had a drug rehab program that was a part of the ministry there. And I would wake the guys up in the morning. So we had one place for the men and had another place for the women. I would wake the guys up. You know, I think we had maybe like 40 or 50 guys that would sleep in the dorms. And I would wake them up and we'd have to get together to organized and they would cook the breakfast. I'd get this, you got breakfast this week and you're cleaning up this week. And we did that routine. And I got to know some of the guys. Do you not know that some of them that were in the shelter were professional baseball players, had been professional baseball players? Some of them were engineers. They were homeless. Some of them were musicians in churches. And I was very humbled because, see, we got a certain idea about who the homeless population is. I guarantee you, let one major tragedy strike that affects your finances, and you can be homeless within the month. We can be home. We may not tell anybody. We may call up a family member. We may try to keep it as quiet as possible that we're struggling or going through a situation. And so when we think about that as a church, and if we're thinking about how God wants to use us to support one another, we're not to look down upon, we are to lift up. So it's interesting to me, as we look into our text, this was a beggar. A beggar who others had the obligation to try to help meet his need, but did he not know that he had a spiritual need that needed met? One day, a brother by the name of Jim Simbala, I don't know if you know him, he's a pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, and he shares a testimony. I want to read to you this testimony. He says, one Sunday years ago, after I ended service, I looked up and there was a guy standing in the aisle about four rows back. He had a filthy cap in his hand, his hands crossed in front of him, just looking at me. At the time, we had a lot of people coming in begging for money. And like many churches, we had a protocol for how to help them. This guy looks like he wants to talk to me, so I say, come on up. When he gets close to me, he says, I'm hit with the worst smell, feces, urine, sweat, the street. He said, overwhelming to the point that it seemed to me that I could not inhale as I was facing him. So I looked and turned my head to the side and said, what is your name? He said, David. Where did you sleep last night, David? Abandoned truck. Why aren't you in a shelter, David? Too dangerous. Almost got shot in the last one. There's alcohol on his breath and his eyes are slightly glazed. I looked around, but there's nobody to help me. I'm tired, so I think, I forget the protocol. Let me just give him some money, because I gotta go home. He steps forward, he pushes the money down and says, I don't want your money. I want this Jesus you were just talking about. I want this Jesus. I don't want your money. Our text tells us something. Peter comes into the temple with John, and they see the man, and they look at him, and he tells them, I guess he might have had his, can I have something, sir? That kind of reminds me of Charles Dickens. What's that little boy said? Please, can I have some more? Oliver Twist. Please, can I have some more? But not lifting up his head. Peter and John says, look on us. And he wasn't pointing to themselves. He was really pointing to the Jesus in us. Look at Christ in us. If we're going to have an impact on the world, we got to point people to Jesus. And so the implication of the us is look to God, look to Jesus, because the God that I serve, the God who is Jehovah Rapha, who's my healer, the God who is Jehovah Nisi, who's my banner, the God who is Jehovah Shalom, my peace. He says, my peace, look unto him. And he says, silver and gold have I not. I know you see the gold gate of this door. Silver and gold have I not. It's a beautiful gate. And listen, the things that you perceive to be beautiful have I not. But such as I have, and I have Jesus. Listen, saint, knowing that you have Jesus, you got everything. You have everything. Silver and gold have I not, but such as I have, I will give unto you. So Jim Cimbala says, take the money. He says, no, I don't want your money. He says, I'm going to die out there. I want Jesus. Listen, saints, people are going to die out there without Jesus. We have to be so desirable that when people look at us, that they see Jesus and they say, I want Jesus. I want the Jesus that you know because you seem real. I want the Jesus that's in you. Something's different about your life. That's different about you. Listen, that's something different. And I want what you got. Yes, it was an ugly problem. He had an ugly condition, but he was at a beautiful gate. But I understand that there's also a beautiful name. Look at verse number 4, and I'm going to finish up on here. Verse number 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. There's a beautiful name at the beautiful gate. And the name is Jesus. Jesus is that beautiful name. Now, he could have used anybody else's name, but it wouldn't have had the impact. He could have used a name of a famous teacher like Gamaliel. could have used him. He could have used maybe some of the other disciples, Paul, or maybe some of the other people, Barnabas, but that's not good enough. He said in the name of Jesus. Matter of fact, he was very specific because during that time, there were a lot of people who had the name Jesus. All around the town, people were called Jesus, or in the original language, Yeshua. Yeshua, the transliteration of Yeshua is in our English, Jesus. But he didn't say just Jesus. He said Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth. That's very specific. There's a certain Savior for your certain condition of a certain person who realized that they have a need, who's willing to beg to Jesus. He said, Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth meaning one who is watching from the tower, watchtower. And so are we watching, are we looking to see when Jesus passes by? He says, this is the one we need to look for. Jesus of Nazareth. Let's be specific. It's a beautiful name, and that name has authority. It has the authority to save. It has the authority to heal. It's the password that gets you in the gate. How many of you remember the Little Rascals? Little Rascals, you know, they had the little club. He-Man, Woman Haters. How many guys know that one? He-Man, Woman Haters Club. And they had a little sign in order to get into the club. If you didn't know the password or the what I call the high sign, which was like this. If you didn't know the move, you couldn't get in the club. I remember being a kid and building a clubhouse, and we would let certain people into the clubhouse, but we had a password for the clubhouse. Anybody remember that? Anybody ever built a clubhouse before? Had a password to get in? When my wife and I had our three kids, we began to give them a password to get into the home. So if they were outside and we weren't looking and we couldn't see, they had to say the password. And if they didn't say the password, we knew that they were in trouble because they should know the password. The password was Nana. And so every time they said Nana, we opened the door. That was the password. They're grown now. I know they had to get their own password now. But that was the password to get into our house. Listen, saints, the password here, I'm gonna give you a secret. The password to get into heaven is J-E-S-U-S. That's the passcode. That's the ATM code. It's everything you needed to be in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. Rise up and live out your best life in the name of Jesus. Those things that you think are impossible, rise up and do them. Now is the time. Today is today. You don't have tomorrow to wait on. You got to be about your Father business right now and believe him for the impossible. Believe him for the impossible. You're going to always have people say you can't do it. That's too hard. You don't have enough. Look where you come from. Who do you think you are? On and on and on. But in the name of Jesus, rise up. Rise up and be who God called you to be. Don't be little rascals in disobedience to the Lord. Don't be little rascals and hear the message and walk away and you're the same way you left, you came. But be who God called you to be, a child of God, who loves others the way you love yourself. Somebody ought to say amen. 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 God bless you, saints.